Well, this week, while I was preparing the message, it was certainly on my mind well before this week, but as I was digging through some of the nitty-gritty details of it, the Lord just continued to impress so many things on me, and to try and carry all of the things that he was showing me to you, we'd be here for a number of days, and I don't want to do that to you. So I had to do some work and try to whittle it down, get it sharp for you guys to hear what the Lord was speaking with me. And I just, each time he just spoke and I was just drawn to my knees to be humbled before him because he is so good. And when we see him in the light of his glory, we just bow in his presence. There's no other response that we can have but to humble ourselves to worship him. So with what we're looking at today, as Ed shared at the beginning, if you were here, the topic that we're thinking about is surrender. But we're continuing the series of Saved and Sent. We've been looking at, if this is your first time here, we've been looking at the Great Commission. Pastor Phil's been carrying us through that from Matthew chapter 22. We've been looking at what it was, how we fulfill that, and we're continuing that. Last week, if you were here, and if you haven't listened online, I encourage you to go check it out. Powerful message in regards to the cost of the Great Commission, specifically in the area of finances and money. And I just want to put this warning up before we begin. I'm not talking about money. The context of the passages that we're looking at are going to talk about money, but that's not where we're going. I'm going to leave that with the Lord in his hands in terms of what was spoken last week, the message. I trust that the Lord's doing work in your heart that way. So we're going to be mentioning it, but that's not where we're going. We're going to look past it. If you'll turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 21. Everything that we're considering is going to be pulled from here. And it's just powerful when we go through it. This is Luke chapter 21. We'll be reading verses 1 through 4. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and he saw a poor widow putting in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all she had to live on." Now remember, I'm not talking about money. I'm not talking about finances. Well, this passage is situated between Jesus' triumphal entry and the crucifixion. He came in riding on a donkey. He wept over Jerusalem. He came into the temple and he cleared out the money changers. And then this is another day, a couple days after that, where he's in the temple teaching. And he spent that week teaching in the temple. And this time, instead of being in the court of Gentiles, which is sort of the outer place where everyone's allowed to come, that's where he cleared out the money changers. Now he's moved closer inside the temple. He's in what's called the treasury. You'll notice it as we read it in the text there, that they put their gifts into the offering box. The offering box was located in the treasury area, which was located in the court of the women. Not meaning that it was singled out just for the women, but that's as far as the women were allowed to go into the temple. So everyone who was Jewish was allowed to come to this point in the temple. Now, the first thing we need to wonder about ourselves is, what's the purpose of the temple? Is the purpose of the temple to make money, to have a market, to have all the different selling things that were going on? No. Jesus came and said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." And he swept all that out, trying to cleanse it, saying, "Okay, guys, this is what we need to be doing." And we know then it's worship. He's telling them, he's driving them to prayer for that relationship, that communication, to go and exist between humans and God. And what's the basis of that relationship? Through the whole Old Testament and the New Testament, it's on the basis of a sacrifice. Men related with God on the basis of a sacrifice. There was always a sacrifice that was paid, that was shed in blood. So here's the context of this passage. Jesus is in this area teaching to all of the Jews who would be coming to worship God. If we look a little bit earlier in Luke chapter 20, as I mentioned, Jesus came, he drove out the money changers. One of the lessons that he teaches on this same day, the scribes and the Pharisees, they asked him, "Teacher, This is chapter 20, verse 21, if you're caring to turn there. So they asked him, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly and show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God." And then here's their question. "Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not?" But he, Jesus, perceived their craftiness and said to them, "Show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have?" They said, "Caesar's." So here's his response. This is Jesus responding to the question that they have. "All right then, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's." Remember, I said a few weeks ago, when it comes to Jesus being asked a question, he doesn't just answer the question. He always gives more than the question is asking, and he goes for the heart. And then he says this, "Render to Caesar what is Caesar's, render to God the things that are God's." And then it continues on, and this is all the same day, and we have now then in verse 21 this point where Jesus looks up. So he's there with his disciples and with all the Jews that are there worshiping God, coming there to worship, teaching them, and he looks up. In Mark's account of it, it says that he was sitting across from the treasury, so he's sitting on the opposite side. He's able to just look up and he's able to see what's going on, and he watches. And here's what he watches: the rich putting their gifts into the offering box and a poor widow putting in two small copper coins. Those offering boxes, there would have been 13 of these boxes set along. 9 of them were for the temple service or the sacrificial system. So if you needed to come and worship God and you didn't have a lamb or a goat or a bird or whatever it was that the sacrifice was prescribed for, you could come with money to pay. So that's how you came to worship. That was the sacrifice you're making. You pay. Then the other 4, because there were 13 boxes, the other 4 were just for free will gifts. You could donate wood or different things to the actual temple itself. And if you wanted maybe a big mural or a big painting, you know, something along the lines of just this free will gift that you wanted to just give to the Lord out of something that you wanted for him, for the temple, for different people to use. It was a free will gift. So that's the place that Jesus is looking at. And he sees rich putting in, and he sees this poor widow putting in. And she puts in 2 small copper coins, and in terms of the value of it, I'm sure all of you have probably heard a sermon on it before. The value of it was really insignificant. It's about a penny in comparison to what we have today. What I find the most interesting about this passage is what Jesus says about what he sees. He looks up and he sees what's going on, but he says this. "This poor widow has put in more than all of them." And then he explains why he says she's put more in than all of them. "They all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all she had to live on." See, this word poverty is speaking of a deficit, a negative balance, if you will. So to consider, in terms of values, they're giving out of their abundance. They have, and they have extra. They have a whole bunch, and so they're just, yeah, we'll give. Whereas for this widow woman, she's giving out of her poverty, meaning she doesn't have, but she's still giving. There's nothing in her balance, but she's still able to give. And the contrast is, they contribute out of their abundance. She, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. This word "live" does not refer to finances. Does not refer to money. And this is what I'm titling the message today, "All She Had to Live On." The word "live" that's used here, forget how to pronounce it in the Greek, but it really means livelihood. If you look up livelihood in Webster's or wherever your favorite dictionary is, you'll find that it means a means of securing the necessities for life. So the way in which you receive and hold on to the things for your life and take care of yourself, essentially. So what we could put in there is that she's putting in all her livelihood. Not just her bank account, but all of her livelihood. You'll remember, if you haven't heard the message from last week, I encourage you to go listen to it. You remember that Phil said that there was these two costs, the financial cost as well as a personal cost. And the reality is this, the whole encompassing livelihood, finances is probably the biggest part of it, but it still encompasses the whole. So here's where we are today. This widow woman giving her whole livelihood. And I see that in chapter 20, the passage that we read about paying taxes to Caesar, she is a fulfillment of this lesson. Jesus says to them, render to Caesar what's Caesar's, render to God what's God's. She is rendering to God what is God's. They were rendering to God what is Caesar's. So in their heart, there's a bit of a transaction. Psalm 24, verse 1. I don't have it memorized. I wish I do. It says that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. So just by contrast, what does God own? Yeah, everything. God owns everything. He created everything. There's nothing that doesn't belong to him. It's all his. What did Caesar create? He did a lot of, you know, interesting things, but in terms of the point that Jesus is driving home, you've got an economy, you've got a nation, you've got a system that's working here, but God is above that. God's system is bigger than that. God owns everything. Well, the first point, if you are taking notes, that I want you to write down is this, that worship of God is not our generosity to him, but our sacrifice for him. See, the value of a gift is not determined by the amount of money that you pay, but the cost from the person that gives it. So you could have a child who's there, your child or someone else, they spend time, they draw you a painting, you look at it and you say, wow, this really doesn't look nice at all. But you look at it and you see the effort, you see the love, you see the time that was put into it. And you see that it cost that child something. But if they just went outside and grabbed a stick of grass and came to you and said, hey, here's a gift for you, it doesn't really cost the child anything. And it would still be precious in their eyes as a child. But you see what I'm saying. In terms of the value of a gift, it is from the sacrifice made to give the gift. And again, this is the contrast that Jesus is painting here. All of them, out of their abundance, they gave something, which means that they still had more to give. She gives everything. She gives her livelihood. There was a quote that I heard. Does anyone know the man named Jim Elliot? I'm sure some of you have heard of him before. He was a missionary to South America. And here's his quote. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And it rings a bell in my mind of Matthew chapter 16, verse 25. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. We're looking at this concept of livelihood. The realms of your life that are what you have as security, as your income, as your job, as all that you are in life. Your livelihood, the things that you are living on, not just the fact that there's a bank account there, but everything about you. Well, there's another missionary who was a missionary to Papua New Guinea. If you want more information about him, I can give it to you after the service. He was a missionary to Papua New Guinea. In the 70s, I believe it was. And he went with his wife, and he was there for about 7 years. At the end of 7 years, he talks to his wife, and he says, we are never coming back here. And his wife agrees, yes, we are never coming back here. And what would cause a person to say that? Hardship, obviously, difficulty in the field. And he even says, as he prayed to the Lord, Lord, send me anywhere else but there. I don't want to go back. So they left after 7 years to go on furlough. They weren't anticipating to move back at all after their furlough, their break. Well, here's what took place in those 7 years. They set up a trade post, they set up a medical clinic, and then their home to live in. They were there. And the people that he was ministering to, by his description, were chronic thieves. I like that description, chronic thieves. Because it's not just that they stole, it's that they couldn't help stealing. They were just, that's what they did. They stole things. And right under his nose, right in front of his face, they would steal stuff. And he just couldn't believe this fact that these people had the audacity to just stand in front of him and steal in plain sight. And so he describes, you know, in their home, they had cutlery, they had clothes. Some of the locals would come under the house and pry up the floorboards. One would go in and kind of kick stuff under while they're talking to you. Like, they had this whole system worked out. He even describes in terms of the place, he noticed that the mothers were bringing their children as young, and his home became training ground for them. And when they wouldn't, like, if they didn't steal properly, if they got caught stealing, they'd give the kids trouble. Like, so they were chronic thieves. And this is the people that he's trying to minister to. Well, in this whole world that he's in this island that he's on, in Papua New Guinea, he needed something to do for himself as well. He was trying to build up a bit of an economy, so he was working with pineapples in a garden. He said he'd tried a few different things, but pineapples were the thing that really worked for him. So let's grow pineapples. So here he is. He's got this big garden of pineapples, and what are the people doing? They're stealing his pineapples. And he says they don't even wait for them to ripen. They just pluck them out of the ground when they're kind of close and take them because they're chronic thieves. Well, he, in his humanity, gets mad and angry and bitter towards these people. So here he is in his situation. He's gone as a missionary. He's trying to reach these people for Christ. He's preaching to them, teaching to them, showing them what's going on in the world, in the Bible. And they're receiving it, nodding their heads, but they're stealing. And so they come to him and they say, "Why are you so mad all the time? Why are you this angry person?" And he just has to tell them, "I'm not an angry person. Just stop stealing my pineapples. If you stop stealing my pineapples, I wouldn't be angry." And so he's playing that with them. And as a result of his anger and as a result of, you know, all this that's going on with the pineapples, with the clothes, with the different things that they have, his health started to deteriorate. He couldn't sleep at night. He was just having a really, really tough go at trying to do this. He kept beating his head against the wall, couldn't penetrate, couldn't get through to them. He was done. He was ready to give up. Well, after those 7 years, when he comes back to the United States for his furlough, he goes to a few meetings that were being had. And in these meetings, the preacher was talking about possessions. And he was preaching in regard to Luke chapter 14 for the cost of discipleship. The verse that he was preaching on, "Any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." And the point that he was making was this: give your possessions to God, because God takes good care of them. Now remember, we looked at Psalm 24 quickly to point out that God owns everything. So here he is, our missionary. He's in these meetings, and he's just convicted. He's just hurting because he's there realizing these pineapples don't belong to him. And so what he does is he surrenders these pineapples to the Lord. He says, "All right, Lord, this is your garden. Please forgive me for trying to own them. Please forgive me for trying to control this. Please," you know, all of that. He repents. And here's his description when he does that. Like, this weight just lifted off his shoulders. He feels the peace of God, and he just wants to rejoice in the Lord because all of this is lifted off of his shoulders. It was a weight that he wasn't supposed to be carrying. He was carrying it by trying to have control over the situation, but he just released it. He said, "All right, Lord, here it is. I surrender all this to you." So they go back. He and his wife, they go back to Papua New Guinea. So now when he sees them stealing his pineapples, what does he do? "Lord, they're stealing your pineapples." It's an interesting prayer, isn't it? Well, he gets a little angry at first because he's like, Lord, you're not doing anything. They're still stealing your pineapples. So he gets a little, you know, he feels like he's being righteous in his anger now. But he was able to curb it because the Lord said, look, if they're my pineapples, just leave it in my control. Let me take care of this. Allow me to be used in your life. So he says, all right. He surrenders the pineapples. He's able to sleep at night again. His health issues are gone. He's not having the headaches. He's not having the bitterness towards these people. A few months go by. 3, maybe 4. One of the locals comes up to him and says, hey, there's something different about you. Something different about you. What is it? And so they're talking for a little bit. I know what it is. You're a Christian now, aren't you? What a slap in the face, right? He just steps back, and his first question is, how do you know what a Christian is? You see, for 7 years, he'd been teaching them the scriptures. He'd been teaching them about the Bible. Been teaching them about Christ. And here's the thought that went through their head. Man, we'd love to meet someone like that one day. What was getting in the way? His anger, his bitterness, his resentment. He had even, you know, he'd gone to the tribal chiefs. He was arguing with them. I bought this land from you. I bought the pineapples from over there. Stop stealing my pineapples. He surrenders to the Lord. He surrenders to the Lord his livelihood. Because he wanted to taste these pineapples. He wanted to have this food coming into him that he would have. So he surrendered it all. And what happens once he's surrendered that? They take notice. The locals take notice of his attitude and his actions, and they see that it now lines up with what he's been saying all this time. These are people who never heard the gospel before. He was a pioneer in regards to that area. There were a few other locals, but he just went out, surrendered his life to the Lord, and there we have a witness that is born out of his surrendering his life. You see, he heard the call of the gospel years ago. He heard that from the Lord. He was saved and sent, but even in being saved and sent, the effectiveness of it came through his surrendering his life to the Lordship of Christ. To say, Lord, these pineapples, they're yours. The story goes on from there. He even then realized he had to surrender in terms of the things that were in his house, the silverware and the clothes and different things. They didn't have electricity or dryers, so they would usually hang their clothes out on the drying line. And there was one day where he realized he had one shirt left, and it was there out on the line. And he's just like, oh, Lord, they're going to steal your shirt, I'm pretty sure. You know, so he realized he had to surrender all these different things. But the point is this. His witness now was effective. He was trying for years to preach, to teach. He went. But now he realized that it's a life that is lived, a life that is surrendered to God. Acts 1:8. Is a continuation in terms of the Great Commission, where Jesus says, you'll go into the world and you will be my witnesses. In one of the messages, Phil mentioned that word witnesses in the Greek is also translated into English, the word martyr. And why is it translated the word martyr? Because your life is on the line. You are standing with your life in your hand saying, I will testify to this truth whether I live or die. Jesus is saying, you will go and be my witnesses. An effective witness comes when we lay our lives down. For our witness is not born in words alone. The gospel message becomes effective through the witness or through the evidence of a transformed life, a transformed heart. Luke 12, verse 15 says that one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. So going back to our verse, our passage in Luke 21. They all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all she had to live on. All she had to live on. All of her livelihood. Her means of obtaining the necessities for life. For myself, when I had first done this, in terms of surrendering to the Lord with all aspects of my life, was years ago. And what we need to remember is that it's not a one-time ordeal. As we continue our relationship with the Lord forward, the Christian walk is this, a continual laying down of your life. Continually coming before the Lord, continually coming to the cross and repenting of the things in your life and laying your life down. And even, again, in Luke, a daily surrender. For the gospel call that he gives is this, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. The situation that I was in years ago when I did it, I was married and had one child. My situation now is married with three children. And I have to remember that. Oh, yeah. That daily surrender, especially. But as our situation changes, as our roles in life, you know, adapt to the circumstances that we're in, with new jobs or new cities, wherever it is, we surrender our lives to the Lord. Everything that's there, everything that's about us. It's never a one-time ordeal where we said it and we meant it and now we can live our life however we want. Same thing as the missionary as I was describing to you. He heard the gospel, he went, but now he's trying to do things on his own will, his own ideas, his own strengths. He had to surrender the pineapples. And then when he did that, the witness was effective. They took notice of him. Yeah, you're a Christian now, aren't you? Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says this, and depending on your translation, it might be a little different. I know whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which has been committed to me against that day. Your translation might say entrusted. See, the concept is this. Here's Paul the apostle. And the view works both ways. He has entrusted his life to God and trusts that God has taken care of it, and vice versa, that he sees it that God has entrusted to him his life to live. Because both work. Because we find at the foot of the cross that we have a Savior who died unjustly. He gave of himself. He sacrificed of himself. It's the greatest cost that has ever been sacrificed. The temple, the worship was based on sacrifice. The widow came to sacrifice, to worship her God, to rejoice in him, her Savior. Not her Savior, she didn't know it at that point in time, but in terms of God. To jump back to our story of the missionary, when we give our lives and we give everything about ourselves to the Lord is able to do wonderful things. 7 years, remember, he was there for 7 years. Had no fruit, pardon the pun. Surrenders his life to the Lord. Surrenders his belongings, his possessions to the Lord. And now there is fruit. And again, pardon the pun, as the next year went on, they began exporting pineapples to the local islands and to the local missionaries. And they all looked to him and said, what's going on? You're 10 years ahead of us. What's going on? How did you get your people to stop stealing your pineapples? Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. See, everything's in the hands of the Lord, and he takes good care of the things that he owns. He takes good care of his children. takes good care of his possessions. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty. Your vats will be bursting with wine. See, we have this concept in our humanity. Okay, I need to take care of myself and then. I need to look out for number one and then. The world understands that principle. Look out for me. God's program is different. God says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Don't worry about them. 2 Corinthians 5:15, and he died, speaking of Christ. He died so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. A friend of mine sent me an email this week. I had sent one to him just asking him a question. And he responds to me saying, briefly, I think it was one sentence in regard to the question I asked him. And he said, John, someone shared this with me this week. And there's nothing compelling him to share it. And it's a question. And it hit me. And I rejoiced and I was encouraged with it. And I trust that it will encourage you. I'm trying to remember it. I can't find it in my notes. Yeah, check my email. That's what smartphones are for, right? I will find it. Well, the one to remember, though, because it goes right in line with it, of Jim Elliot. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. I mean, that's powerful. Our life is not in our hands. We've been purchased with a price. We've been bought by the precious blood of Christ. We are his now. We don't own our own life. The gospel message is this: come to the cross, come and die. See that Christ lives. See that he laid his life down for you. Take up your cross daily. The question was, are the things that you're living for worth Christ dying for? Again, in regards to your livelihood, in regards to your life, in the purposes that you have from day to day with raising children, with going to work, with whatever job you're pursuing, are the things you're living for worth Christ dying for? This widow came to the temple for this purpose. It was in her heart to give all she had to live on. That word "had" doesn't do it justice. It's what I was pointing out a little earlier. For you who are in love with grammar, this word "had" in the Greek was written in the imperfect tense, meaning this, for those of us that aren't the grammar nerds, it's a continuous linear action. Happened in the past, but it's a continuous linear action. So we wouldn't be able to say it was all she was having to live on, but it's that sense. She came to lay her life down. She came to give all she had to live on for today and tomorrow and the next day and whatever amount of days the Lord gives her. She laid her life down today and into the future. So as we are wrapping up, I encourage you to just spend a few minutes with the Lord, to pause and consider your own life, your own circumstances, the place that the Lord has you in. Are you angry or bitter or resentful to anyone or anything in your own life? Are you harboring hatred, perhaps, or unforgiveness, or anything like that? I encourage you to come to the Lord. Give it to Him. Actively give it to Him in your heart, in your mind. Make it real for you. Say, Lord, I am not going to hold on to this any longer. God takes good care of His possessions. He takes good care of His property, which means we relinquish our rights. We surrender our own heart to the Lord and say, Lord, here I am. Use me. Use me for your glory. Use me to be a witness. Use me. You saved me. You died on the cross for me. I want to go and be used of you. Fill me with your Spirit, as the song would read. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Well, let's pray.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.
Of my heart, I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart.